Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to read along with us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think this is a very important verse in the scriptures. There's a lot of controversy over this verse, whether or not it means what it says or whether it doesn't. I was sitting in a Baptist church this past week, and the pastor of the church asked a question. He said, "I just wonder how many people still believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible." It was obvious that he didn't. And another fellow and I raised our hands. We believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. See, there's a lot of people that they don't believe that God's Word is inspired. In order to believe that, you have to believe that this verse doesn't mean what it says. But what does this verse say? You see, the word Scriptures here, as it is mentioned, is referring to all the Bible, not just the Old Testament, although primarily that's what it's referring to. The Old Testament is naturally included in the inspired books because that's what they had. You have to realize that when Jesus was living, when he referred to the Bible, he wasn't talking about the writings of Paul. Paul hadn't even been converted yet. He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, of which Jesus quoted. As the one fellow said as we were at the meeting this week, he said, "Well, Jesus believed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and that's good enough for me." But anyway, so Jesus referred to the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Is that also inspired? You see, Jesus gave testimony to the writings of the New Testament. Have you ever noticed the four Gospels? You do. All of you do know the names of the four Gospel writers, right? You're not like the majority of people in America. You see, when Jesus spoke to His disciples, He told us and He told them that their writings would be inspired. Inspired. That their writings would be God's writings. Because Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." It's kind of interesting that after you read that verse, you can read some commentator who will say, "Well, you know, they probably forgot a lot of the stuff that Jesus had taught." Well, that verse says that the Holy Spirit would bring everything to remembrance, so that when Matthew sat down to write, and John sat down to write, and other writers that wrote about the life of Jesus, they were infallible in their estimation of what took place. They didn't make it bigger than it was. They didn't make it smaller than it was. They didn't include everything that Jesus did, because John himself said, "I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books if everything that Jesus taught and said were in there." But the gospel writers are inspired. Jesus promised us that they would be. But what about the rest of the New Testament? Well, you know, the rest of the New Testament, written primarily by people who had been around Jesus. But what about the Apostle Paul? You know, a lot of people say, "Well, that was what Paul said." I like it when people say, "Well, I think what we need to do is we need to interpret the writings of Paul through Jesus Christ." As if Jesus didn't agree with what Paul said and we need Jesus to straighten him out. I don't think that that's the case. You see, there was one fellow that was with Jesus all the time. His name was Peter. You might have remembered him. And Peter was everywhere. Matter of fact, Peter is the only one, besides James and John, who go into the raising of Jairus' daughter. He's the only one that goes up into the Mount of Transfiguration, besides James and John. So Peter's always there. We ought to be able to pay attention to what Peter says, right? On the day of Pentecost, he's given the privilege of bringing in the largest group of Jews into the kingdom. And in Acts chapter 10, he's given the privilege of winning the first large group of Gentile converts into Christianity. So let's listen to what Peter has to say about the writings of Paul. And you'll find this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, "Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction." Now listen. "As they do the rest of the Scriptures." You see, what Peter is saying there is he is putting the writings of Paul on the same par as all the other Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures, the writings of the Apostles. He's saying that they are the same degree. So when Paul says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration, he's talking about all of our Bible. All of our Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So then, Paul is telling us that it is all inspired. Not referring only to the Old Testament books, but also the writings of the New Testament. But what does he say about these Scriptures? First of all, he tells us that they are inspired by God. Now, I know, there's probably been a few times in your life when you thought you were inspired, right? Sure. Oh, that was a good idea. Well, you have to realize that not everything that people think is inspiration is inspiration. The meaning of the word here is actually what Paul does is he takes two Greek words and he puts them together. What we would say is a compound word. But what he does is he takes two words and he puts them together here, and he uses the word theos, which is the Greek word for God, and he uses the Greek word pneuma. The word pneuma is the word for breathed or breath. We get our word pneumonia from it, right? Not being able to breathe. And so he puts the two words together, and literally the word means God breathed. You see, what he's saying is he's saying that the Bible is a God-breathed book. It is God-breathed. So Paul here uses a word that reflects the strength of the original Scriptures. In other words, how much weight should you put on that? Should you really believe that? You see, in the truest sense, the word here means that the entire Bible is exactly what God wanted wrote. Now, there's a lot of different controversies about this. In other words, people say, well, you mean to tell me that God, it was like God sitting down at a typewriter and the apostles wrote just exactly what God wanted? No, because each one of the writers of the New Testament write in their own character. You see that especially in the Gospels, where all three or all four are telling the same story, but they all tell it differently. It's not because there's a different story to tell. It's because they are different individuals. They're writing to different groups of people. They have different purposes. But what we mean is that the words that they wrote are exactly what God wanted written. It's not that God told them that they had to write this word and then this word. But I do believe in what is called verbal inspiration. Some people believe in idea inspiration. That is, that the ideas of the Bible are inspired, but not necessarily the words. The reason why they want to say that is so if they find something in there they really don't quite like, they can say, well, you know, the principle behind that is this, but that doesn't mean this. But I believe that the words are inspired. A fellow by the name of Benjamin B. Warfield, who was a great Presbyterian writer of the last century, wrote a lot of books in around all of these issues. And one of his arguments for the inspiration of the Scriptures was that God is God. And surely, if God is trying to communicate with us, He can control that communication. In other words, if God is really God and He's trying to communicate with us, and we have a Bible that isn't His Word, then God failed. That has some ramifications, doesn't it? I mean, if we have a God that's a failure, is it a good idea to put your trust in somebody who's a failure? You could end up in a lot of trouble, couldn't you? That's why you don't put your trust in me. I'm a failure. Most people I know are failures at something. We don't exceed at everything. But God doesn't fail. And his whole argument in inspiration was the idea that God had the ability to have these people write what they wrote, and it was exactly what he wanted. And he was also powerful enough to make sure that it continued down to us today, so that when you and I pick up the Bible, it is essentially everything exactly like God wanted. So the Word has the idea to be God-breathed, inspired. Paul actually coined that word, and it's not really found in other Greek literature. You see, that makes the Bible unique. It makes the Bible unique. There are no other books like that. I was listening to a fellow preach one time, and he was talking about they were at a certain church, and a lot of churches, they sing a lot of hymns. We don't sing a lot of hymns because you guys just kind of look bored singing hymns most of the time. But anyway, they sang a lot of hymns, and so the guy he'd get up, and this was back, you know, this was not a church where they have bulletin, you know. You understand that? I know that that'd be a stressful thing for a lot of folks, but they don't have a bulletin, so the song leader, he'd turn in, let's sing this one. So he'd announce the name, and everybody would turn there. Well, every time the song leader would announce the name of a hymn, a number of a hymn, this old fellow in the back, he'd say, "Amen." So finally the guy said, "Well, you surely don't know the numbers of all those hymns. How do you know that's a good hymn?" He says, "Folks, there aren't no bad hymns in that book." But I'm here to tell you, this book is not inspired. There are errors in this hymn book. There are some things in these hymns that is not scriptural. It's not true. You see, there is only one inspired book, and that's the Bible. Every time man begins to write about the Bible, what do you have? You have disagreement. And so, therefore, their writings do not agree. So the Bible is unique. There are no other books like it in the world. The reason we know that there's no other inspired writings like it is because no other book agrees with the Bible. Some people say, "Well, what about the writings of this great religious person or this great religion? What about their books? They don't agree with the Bible." Now, you see, we have a problem in our society, and that is, here's the problem. The problem is that we think that everybody can be true. Here's a book. I suppose that there are some errors in this book. There are errors in most books. But you know, if you pick this book up and it said the gas tank is on the left-hand side, underneath the bed of the truck, right behind the driver's seat, and you were fool enough to go out and try to find it on the back of the tailgate, you got a problem. Why? Because the book told you where it was at. Now, we would think it was stupid for somebody to say, "Well, I wrote a book on how to repair cars. I've never repaired a car, but I wrote a book, and my book's just as true as their book." We'd say, "You're nuts." Or, supposing that you go to the doctor, and the doctor said, "We've done these extensive tests, and we have irrefutable proof that this is what your problem is." And you'd say, "Well, I know that you believe that's true. But you see, that's really not true for me because I don't believe that. Here's what I believe." He'd say, "Well, that belief will take you right to the what? Grave." Isn't it silly how we think that in spiritual realm, everybody can be right? Now, if you believe that everybody can be right, then you don't need to read the Bible. Because the Bible claims that it alone is right. It alone claims that it is right. And so, books that don't agree with the Bible are not inspired. If God wrote the Bible and He also wrote all these other books, then you have one of two problems. Either God is a liar because He wrote something in another book that doesn't agree with this book, or God's totally confused, or those books are not written by God. I think it's amusing when I hear people say, "Well, you know, basically all the world religions are the same." I kind of want to go, that's like saying all pies are basically the same. They come in a pan, basically they're all the same. You agree with that? Rhubarb pie is basically the same as blueberry pie. Basically the same. All world religions are not basically the same. As a matter of fact, I kind of think it's funny when people say, "Well, you know, it doesn't make any difference what church you go to. All Christian denominations are basically alike." Because that's not true either. That's not even close to true. I'm here to tell you that not even all Baptist churches are basically alike. Because when a fellow says, "I don't believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible," his church isn't like our church because he doesn't have the same book we have. Or if someone comes along and they say, "Well, I don't think that it makes a difference." I had a fellow tell me one time, "I really don't think it makes a difference where Jesus was raised from the dead or not. He's not in the same denomination as I am." Because it makes all the difference. Matter of fact, Paul says if Christ is not raised, then everything that we have, spiritually speaking, is absolutely, totally worthless. So, the Bible stands alone. There are no other books to be compared with it. Don't ever let anyone tell you that it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Just as long as you really believe it. You ever heard people, well, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe, just as long as you really firmly believe it. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, either Jesus was a liar, or if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's who he's talking about there, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Or Jesus is a liar. Which is it? You see, there's a whole denomination in this country, who will not name, who they believe everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't make any difference what you do. Hitler's going to heaven. Yeah, he's going to heaven just like you are. Everybody's going to heaven. You don't have to worry about repenting. You don't need to worry about living the type of life that God wants you to live. You don't need to worry about worshiping God or serving Jesus. None of that makes any difference because God wants us all to go to heaven, and so we're all going to heaven. Then what in the world was Jesus talking about when he said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins? Was he just totally confused? You see, the Bible makes a very great separation between itself and all of the books. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1:21. He said, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved there has the idea of to be carried along. In other words, as they're borne along. In other words, here's the Isaiah and he's writing, and the Holy Spirit is superintending Isaiah's writing so that Isaiah doesn't slip up. He doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't have to go back and say, well, I think I better change that. Because God's Holy Spirit superintended that, guided him. And so, therefore, on the basis of what Paul says the Bible is, then he tells us what it's good for. He says it's profitable for doctrine. Now, some people don't like the word doctrine. Matter of fact, I was in a church one time and they didn't like the word doctrine at all. Matter of fact, they prided themselves on the fact that they never preached any doctrine in that church. Of course, the only trouble is that the word doctrine simply means teach. And folks, if you don't do some teaching, I don't know. It kind of makes me wonder sometimes what they do in school. But, you know, there has to be some learning in order for there to be a correct teaching. But what he's saying there is that it's profitable for teaching. Isn't it kind of funny that for the first 100 years in this country, the Bible was an intricate textbook in the public schools, and today it's a banned book? That's a smart move. Because you see, Paul says it's profitable. It's like one fellow said, you know, we got the Ten Commandments removed from all the school walls because we wouldn't want any of the kids thinking that they had to do those things. Like, don't kill, don't steal, honor father and mother, you know, things like that. That would be terrible if kids grew up to think that they had an obligation to do those things. It's profitable for teaching. We live in a culture today, as I said, where a lot of people, you know, don't know what the four Gospels are. You know, half the people in this country think that the epistles are the wives of the apostles, for crying out loud. They have no idea. They have no idea. And sad to say that even among Christians, there is a great ignorance concerning what the Bible basically teaches. It's because most Christians don't really see the profitableness of the Bible. You see, Paul says it is profitable. But you see, if you do not think that it's profitable, then you're not going to do that. And sometimes, even when we know something is profitable, we don't do it, right? Sure! You know, the doctor says you're supposed to go exercise. Now, we know that that's profitable, but we sometimes don't do it. But the Bible is profitable for teaching. Teaching. We need to be taught. You see, the problem is that a lot of us, let's be honest, us, a lot of us, we treat the Bible like a fire extinguisher. When I moved into the parsonage, I went and bought a fire extinguisher. Do you know where it's at? It's right where it's been for 10 years. That's a good thing, folks. Not a bad thing, but it's right where it's been for 10 years. For crying out loud, Christians, if your Bible's right where it was for the last 10 years, you're in trouble. The Bible isn't meant to be like a lifeboat. I heard this last week that the captain of the Titanic, before they left port, had wanted more of the lifeboats removed because he was sure they were never going to need them. That man was a fool. But the Bible is profitable. The Bible shouldn't be like a fire extinguisher. It shouldn't be like a lifeboat. It should be like a shower. Everybody go like this. Turn your head like this. Sniff a couple of times. Take a shower? Hey, it's a good thing to take a shower. Take a bath. You don't say, you know, that shower's pretty good shape. We haven't used it in the last 10 years. If we ever get dirty, we'll use that shower. Folks, is that the way we treat the Bible? The Bible sits there on the kitchen counter or on the coffee table or on the bookshelf. If the pastor calls, says he's coming over, we'll make sure it's out on the table wherever, but where he thinks we use it all the time. The Bible is profitable for teaching. It's also profitable for reproof. The Bible is not just a nice book of poems and quaint writings. The Bible is profitable for reproof. Have you ever had to reprove your children? Oh, get serious. Absolutely. Have you ever had to reprove yourself? You see, the Bible is good for reproof. The Bible says, don't do that. And we say, oh, I wouldn't want to do that to my children because, you know, it might make them think that there's something wrong with them and they would have this inferiority complex. Huh? I heard a fellow preach one time and he didn't have any children, never been married, but he did have a dog. And he said, when I got that dog, I took that dog to obedience school. And he says, I came home from a flight. He says, and on this flight, there was a 5-year-old behind me, kept kicking the seat and raising a ruckus. I kept looking back there, but nothing ever happened. He said, finally, towards the end of the flight, I gave her the card for the dog trainer. He said, I picked up my dog after I got home from the flight, and we came home, and I let the dog out of the car, and immediately the dog saw another dog across the street, and it ran for the road, and there was a car coming, and he said, stop! And that dog stopped immediately. We are foolish when we think we don't have some things that we need to tell our children, stop! Don't do that. It's good for reproof. And we all need a little reproof. The idea of the word reproof there is actually the idea to bring conviction of sin. And if you don't like reproof, the Bible says you're stupid. It does. I didn't say it. In Proverbs 12:1, it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates reproof is stupid. Now, my wife told me many times, do not say the word stupid from the pulpit. I didn't. I read the Bible. It says, you're stupid if you don't like reproof. And then it says, it is profitable for correction. Correction. When you drive your car, I bet you just get in and you start the car and you take your foot off the brake, put it in gear, and put your foot on the gas and just go, right? I hope you're hanging on to the steering wheel. Because you see, in the process of driving a vehicle, you may need some mid-course corrections. Look a little bit to the right here. Whoop, back. You ever seen those drivers? That's all they do. It's to the right and then to the left and then back and forth. Well, but the Bible is good for correction. It is to give us a daily guide for how we are supposed to live our lives. Some people would drive their car. If we drove our cars like we live our lives, we'd be arrested. I mean, if we just went from guardrail to guardrail, we can't run off that side, we can't run off that side, we'd be arrested. But that's how people live their lives. They drive till they hit a guardrail and then they react and drive the other way till they hit a guardrail. No wonder their kids have no idea what they know, what they think. So it's profitable for correction. Also, he says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. There are a lot of books that will tell you how to be happy. There are a lot of books that will tell you how to be successful in this world. But the Bible is the only book that tells us how to be righteous. Because you see, God alone is righteous. And He alone knows the requirements for perfection. He says, so that the man of God may be complete. The word complete there is actually the idea of perfect. 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 Now, we have no idea what perfect is when it comes to people because we've never seen one. Have you ever seen a perfect person? The closest we've ever come to seeing a perfect person is when a baby's born. Perfect, right? Yes. Except for they always need to be changed and fed and all that stuff. But perfect! The word The word really means fresh. That's what the word means, fresh. Do you get the idea? You go out here and you pick an apple off the tree, and it's perfect. It's fresh. You take it in and you set it on the shelf, and what happens? Pretty soon, you get spots that begin to develop, and pretty soon it gets rotten. You see, the Bible is a book that keeps us fresh. It's hard to keep fresh in life, isn't it? Life wears at us. It wears us down. It wears holes in us sometimes. Life is sometimes stressful and distressful. How do you respond to that? How do you spring back from that? I got the answer for you. The Bible will keep you fresh. It will keep you complete. Wouldn't you like to be renewed to what you were 30 years ago? And I know some of you can't do that. You'd not be born yet. But, you know what? If I was 30 years younger, there's one pain right now that I have hurting me I wouldn't have anymore. Isn't that great? But spiritually speaking, it's possible to be renewed, to be fresh, to be complete. And then he says to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible has everything that you need to do the work that God has called you to do. You see, we have a problem, and the problem is we think, how am I supposed to live this Christian life? I don't know. How do you work on a truck? Get out the book. I don't know whether it's because I was poor, cheap, I don't know. But I don't like to take my cars to other people. First of all, I heard horror stories about what they do to them, or don't do to them, and charge you anyway. But so every vehicle that I've ever had, with the exception of all these ones that get computers, every car that I've ever had, I've worked on it my entire life. It was only when I came here and bought a newer vehicle that I had cars that I had anybody else work on. Nobody has ever worked on any of my vehicles until I moved here. How did you do that? I always went and bought a book. I found out you can find out a lot by reading a book. The Bible will make you complete. It will help you to do what God has called you to do. If you don't read the book, don't work on the car, folks. You're only borrowing trouble. And if you don't read it completely, don't work on it. You're only borrowing trouble. The Bible is an instruction book. Now, I know that most of you, when you buy something that has a set of instructions, the instructions is the last thing that you look at. But I've got hope for you. God's not concerned if you didn't look at the instructions as soon as you should. He's willing to take you right where you're at right now and put you back into the right place and help you from where you're at now on, if you give Him that opportunity. The Bible is God's plan for us. You need to read it. You need to study it. It is the source of life. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for each one that's here today. I pray first of all for those that have never put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they're trying to live their life by their own instructions or by something they picked up someplace else. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today they would put their trust in Jesus and that they would fall in love with the book that He gave us. And then I pray, Heavenly Father, for those that have for a long time been Christians. They put their faith and trust in Jesus many years ago, but they've kind of gotten away from His love letter to us. Oh, they've filled their lives with other things, but they've lost that relationship because they don't spend their time trying to find out more about their Savior and their God. I pray that You would be with them today. Help them to make a decision right now that they're going to change that they're going to spend time in God's book, because it's the one that can show us the way that we need to live. It's in Your Son's name we pray.